morning, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are widows indeed, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. That if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. And at the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, let her assist them. Let not the church be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thus share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are quite evident, going before them to judgment. For others, their sins follow after. Likewise also, deeds that are good are quite evident, and those which are otherwise cannot be concealed. Amen. In chapter 5, Paul is addressing Timothy, and he's addressing him in the first sense of how he should relate to other people. He's talking about his ministry, where exactly he should go about in treating different groups of people. The first group, he talks about older men, and he's, you know, just a real simple word, don't sharply rebuke them, you know, but rather appeal to them as a father. I think this is a very, very good word. And most of us that do have interactions with people that are older than us, you know, the simple reality is most people are pretty set in their ways, right? And so I don't find that most older people are really open to getting open rebukes anyway. And so in the simple sense, just appeal to them as a father, to the younger men as brothers, to older women as mothers, and to young women as sisters. But then he adds this aspect of there, in all purity. And so, this is not just meant to be a word to an aspiring pastor, but this should be a word to all men, you know, that we, in our relations with one another, especially of the opposite sex that's in, there's of the same age and whatnot, you should always look upon as men, we should look upon our sisters in all purity. I think that's really important. And then he gets into this whole discourse about widows. And the first thing, he actually qualifies exactly who a widow is. Now, in our church context, we probably wouldn't really understand exactly what Paul is saying here, but this was a very early church Jewish custom that the church always felt, the community always felt the responsibility to care for the widows. If you go to Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 1, end of verse 16 and 17, is simply, this is the word of the Lord. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. James 1:27 says this is undefiled religion, right? That we do good, that we plead on behalf of orphans and widows. And he says this is just undefiled religion. This is what we ought to be doing. And so in the early church, and actually it's written all through Paul's epistles as well as going through the Old Testament, it was a very customary for the church to be the primary agents in caring for the widows. And again, in our context, you know, cause I don't think we have, even in our church, I don't think we have any widows, you know, that are here. And but it was, you know, I mean, just think of now, usually the government is taking over this role, either good or bad. I mean, we could have debates on how well that's working out. But now there is no social structure. There's no social security or, you know, I don't think there's anything here in Hong Kong, right? You know, community chest or whatever it is. And so the church was the primary agent of taking care of the widows. And so, you know, Paul makes it clear that there is a role. There's actually a list that was created in this church in Ephesus and that carried through the most churches during their time. And this list really dealt with the issue of these are the people that we're basically taking care of. And so, in one sense, Paul, if we just read it very plainly, Paul could sound very sexist, you know, and very kind of very generalizing. You know, he's telling younger widows, don't gossip, you know, this like this. Now, Paul is not making a general statement. He's actually referring to incidences that are actually taking place in the sense that later on he says, some have already turned aside to Satan, and they basically went this route, verse 15. And so he's not making generalizations, you know. He's not saying like, oh yeah, you know, all women like to, you know, carry nice handbags or, you know, I mean, like stupid things like that. He's actually addressing things that are happening right then and right there. And he's making a plea to the church and said, this is how you should administrate these type of things and these type of events and these type of people that are happening in this place. And the whole idea, and if you actually, even going back to Jesus' time, the widows, they were primarily used as intercessors in the church. And they were, you know, like Annas that we hear in when Jesus is presented in the temple, you know, all the way back in Luke. And that was really one of the primary roles, is that they were, you know, taken care of by in the context in Luke by the synagogue, you know, and not necessarily as repayment, but their ministry became the church. And so when you read about all these different things, you know, she needs to be above reproach. This person needs to have a good reputation, brought up children, show hospitality to strangers, wash saints' feet, you know, and so on and so forth. They're basically talking about the ministry to the church, you know, or in the case in Luke, the ministry to the synagogue. And that's basically a kind of the exchange that was taking place there. The church took care of the widows, and the widows, in a sense, took care of the church. I mean, not necessarily about cleaning and cooking. I'm not talking about those kind of things, but in a spiritual sense. And it was quite a good exchange in many cases that was taking place here. We get the scripture in verse 8. That's, you know, you probably have heard many, many, many times over again. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And this was a very, very pointed verse, but it was just really meant to express once again that the church operates very differently than the world. In the church, we take care of our widows. In the church, we take care of our orphans. And if you don't do that, then you're just like the world in the sense of you're just like an unbeliever. This is our role as the body of Christ, and this is how we're meant to operate. And if we're not operating this way, then we're just like the world. And it's an indictment on, I mean, not just really about on men, it's really on families. And in many ways, I know that we take this to mean, you know, so Hige, you better take care of your wife and kids. Kiwon, you better take care of your wife and kids. That's really not what this text is saying. Yes, you can infer that, but he's really talking about the church, right? The context here is the household of faith, not necessarily your own personal household. Though, you can infer that, okay? And so, you know, yes, as husbands, you better take care of your families. That goes without saying. But if you really look at the context of the text, it's really referring to the house of God. If we can't take care of those in our own household, in our own church, then we're just like an unbeliever. We're just like the world. Paul's saying, what's the difference then? And which really, you know, goes to mind for us. This is why as a church, like, real simple, you should try to help people find jobs. You know what I mean? I have no qualms coming up to people and say, hey, get this guy a job, man, you know, or help this person out. And for the church to bend over backwards to try to go about that way. And I was really blessed in a lot of ways. You know, we had a new church couple that came, and I've known it's Sam. It works at Infinity. I've known him for a long time. We actually did premarital counseling together when Lisa and I were getting married. We're in the same class. And he just you know, the headquarters just moved here, and he was hearing about all the prayers at EMP about people looking for jobs, and he just shot me an email and says, hey, we're hiring, you know, send me their resumes, I'll see what I can do. But it was just, here's this guy, he just came to church, he's been in church for 2 weeks, you know what I mean? You know, and going out of his way to help people to do that. I know a lot of you guys sitting in this room as well, you know, have gone out of their way to help people. That's what the church should be about. I always get very happy and very blessed to hear when house churches banded together to help someone that was in need. What a blessing. You know, I mean, what an incredible blessing. I think that's what the whole idea is. If we can't take care of those people in our own household, in our own ecclesia here, then what use are we? Yeah, I mean, that's really Paul's message to Timothy and to the church, that if we can't go about and you know help people that are mourning, that you know have gone through different things, help people with their work, help people you know emotionally. I mean, it runs so many things, and obviously finances plays a part too, but there's something so precious about that, of people helping one another. You know, one of the things for a retreat this year. You know, we always had scholarships and whatnot. And then if the scholarships ran out, we always just took it out of, you know, the budget for retreat. And then this year we thought, you know what, let's do it a little differently. Instead of just taking arbitrary amount out of the retreat budget, why don't we go about and why don't we just present it to the house churches? You know, and just say to the leaders, hey, leaders, you have, you know, two people in your house church that need a little help get to the retreat. And then sure enough, you know, I mean, I don't remember one instance where the house church said, no, we don't want to, or can't. No, it's just the people just banded together, and it became quite a beautiful thing. And the reason, one of the reasons why we did that is we wanted that personal touch. You know, not just something that came out of a general fund, but something that came from each one another's pockets. And thus, even a greater sense of community and koinonia can really flourish in that place. And so if you don't provide for your own, the responsibility, right, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse an unbeliever. And then he goes to this list and he talks about older widows and then younger widows. And Paul is not distinguishing or being more critical of younger widows. He's actually addressing things that are actually happening here in the church of Ephesus, because now that the younger widows are don't need to work, they were going around and becoming busybodies. They don't have the responsibility for their livelihood, and so they were really wasting their time in many ways. And Paul is addressing this issue that's there, because I mean, In some ways, it may seem kind of almost hypocritical in one way, because he tells people, well, he tells these women, you know, in verse 11, refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. And then they go down to verse 14, and it says, I want younger widows to get married. Well, he just says here, he says, don't get married, and then he tells them to get married. He's obviously talking about two different groups of people, okay? He's telling the particular ones, and these ones that actually made a pledge and thus probably got on the roll, got on the list. I'm sure they went through some interview process and said, hey, you know, what kind of skills do you have? You know, can you work? Can you do this? And, you know, no, I don't plan to get married. Okay, they get on the list. And then, sure enough, as soon as, you know, now they got the livelihood, they're going about their business, being busybodies, and probably doing all kinds of different things, so much so that he has to mention Satan's name, you know, in the midst of all the stuff that's going on there. And then they go in and turn away from their pledge. And so he's addressing these issues that are going on here. But he tells younger widows, get married, bear children, keep house. Now, this is not meant to be a sexist, you know, kind of like, oh, all women should just get married, keep house. And I know we live in 2012, okay? But you have to recognize Paul wrote this, you know, back in about 60 AD. And in the Greco-Roman as well as the Jewish culture, this was the primary role of women, was to keep house, take care of the children. They were sanctified through those very simple things. Again, we live in a different time. So I understand. So, you know, I'm not saying that the only role that you have as women is to, you know, keep house, bear children, you know, and whatnot. You guys understand what I'm saying? You know, Paul's not a sexist. He's just talking through his times. This is why, you know, you have to learn the skill to do proper hermeneutics to make sure you are, you know, getting the understanding of what Paul's trying to say to the people at the time. And then he concludes this particular passage, and he says, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, let her assist them, and let not the church be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Again, dealing with the qualification. Now, if you have a family and there's a widow in your family, then it's the responsibility of the family to take care of the widow. If there is none in that case, then it becomes a responsibility of the church to take care of that widow. And so Paul is just laying parameters of how to administer through this. And I mean, you can imagine that this becomes quite a touchy subject. So much so that in the book of Acts, if you remember in Acts chapter 6, a huge fight basically breaks out between the Hellenistic Jews and you know, the Greek Jews and or the Greeks and the Jews, because of this whole idea of getting food, because that was a primary source of food, and people were being looked bypassed, and so they call the deacons together. And this really, if you think about it, the leadership or the hierarchy of the leadership in the church stems from this issue of taking care of widows, which we can understand now it becomes a huge topic in the early church. And then so he concludes that part. He says, now concerning elders, let the elders who rule be considered worthy of double honor. Before, he was talking about bishops, and then talking about deacons, and now we get another class of people. I don't know if I say class of people, but another group of leaders, and these ones are called the elders. And the elders, it seemed like, were a bit different, and we can't, even in our time, we can't directly make a distinction between bishops, deacons, and elders, because the church setting was quite different than what we have now. Obviously, we're talking about more of house churches. Okay, and so in this context, seemingly the elders, who maybe we can more rightly call pastors in some way, were the ones that were doing the teaching and the preaching. And so, but yet at the same time, they were under the hierarchy, they were under the bishops. who were overseers in some way, and that's also translated as pastor as well. And so it's kind of a different context, but we'll try to make do with the best that we can. And so these elders, in this context, were those that were involved in teaching and preaching. That was one of their primary ministries. It wasn't their only ministry, but it was one of their primary ministries. And they were meant to give opportunities to do this, as well as in some way receive compensation as well. In verse 19, what makes elders really stand out? It says, "Hey, you know, do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses," which is really was just common during the day anyway. But Paul makes it a point to say, "Hey, you know, you be very careful." Right, to make an accusation against an elder, because this is serious business in the church here in Ephesus. And if it's true, if the reality is of the elders are sinning in this way, then those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so the rest also may be fearful of sinning, which kind of goes back to Matthew, where Jesus talks about you confront them. You know, go by yourself, take a few with you. If they still don't repent, you take it to the church and you kick them out, basically. And so it seems to follow kind of the same kind of idea, going back to what Jesus says in Matthew. And he says, and he concludes this whole idea, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality." Can you see why Paul needs to say this? Because a lot of stuff that's going on here, it's open to a lot of personal judgment. It's open to bias in many ways. You know, putting this widow on this list, putting them on that list, in different roles and whatnot, and says, "Hey, make sure you do nothing with the spirit with any bias in a spirit of partiality." He's saying, Timothy, as a leader of this church, you be fair. Always be fair. It's a really important case. And he says, "Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thus share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin." I think this verse has been really misunderstood for a long time. What is Paul saying? Is Paul saying that if I, and this is a lot of times in the church, especially in the charismatic church, this is how the verse is recognized as. If Paul has sin in his life and I lay my hands on Paul, then I'm going to have that sin in my life. That's not what the text is saying. But, you know, we hear people, "Oh, be careful who you lay your hands on," right? You know, the issue is not transference, okay? And don't worry, there's no sin on Paul, right? He just happens to sit in the front. The issue is not transference. The issue is authority. In other words, it's endorsing. When in this context here, when Timothy and leaders, when they're laying hands in you know, remember we're talking about elders, okay? It's kind of in the same stream. It's really dealing with the issue of be careful who you endorse, because as you endorse, you're giving authority to that person to for leadership in the church. And when you endorse that person, and if the person has sin. Right? Remember, we talked about sin just a little while ago. And then it's like, in some ways, your reputation becomes in shatters. There was an incident that happened in the church, maybe about, I'd say about within three or four years. And there was a really well-known evangelist, and a lot of healing was taking place through his ministry. And people were flocking to this one area in the United States. And a lot of people in the charismatic movement endorsed this guy to become like really the next great healing evangelist, super apostle, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And then in a short amount of time after this huge endorsement, it was found out that he actually was having an affair. And so the whole thing just collapsed overnight. And then, you know who was left to pick up the pieces? All these guys that came on stage and endorsed this person and said, you know, "This is the man." They laid hands on him and whatnot. And I just knew this because I was part of this email exchange with one particular person that was there. And the one person, someone was confronting this person and says, "Hey, you know, how come you should say something about whatever the situation, you should tell your audience about what's happening. And the person replied, well, I didn't lay my hands on him. I was just on the stage, you know. And then this person responded and says, hey, that's just lame. You know, you are a person of stature. I mean, this is one of the most well-known Christians, especially in the charismatic world. And he just simply said, even if you didn't lay hands, you were simply on the stage. You should address your audience or people that, you know, that recognize you to set the air clear about this issue. And it's this issue of endorsement. I mean, and that's really what happened. A lot of people kind of lost their reputations in some way. Because they endorse, and then it's almost as a simple congregant, you know, it could be like this. It'd be like, wow, you know, it's like, is there no discernment? It's like, you know, this person is supposed to be prophetic. That's not prophetic. That's pretty pathetic. I mean, how do you not see how this is happening and whatnot? And you know what happens? It undermines people's leadership. It really does. You know. There's only been in my life, I'll just share a personal story, only in my life one time that I wanted to quit. Only one time. In my whole 20 years of being a pastor, there was one time that I wanted to quit. And it was when we were in Cambodia. And a good friend of mine introduced me to this person who was an ambassador, he was a diplomat. And he was a Kiwi, and he was a diplomat, you know, in some island. And we wanted to do some work in sex trafficking, and someone gave some money, you know, in the church. And our church was tiny, you know, we were like 30, 40 people back then. And someone gave a sizable offering for this issue that I started preaching on. And what ended up happening is that we went and I befriended this guy, and he's doing some work in Phnom Penh. And so we went there. It was me, my wife, Kenny, and Sarah, four of us. And we went there, and we had set up, we're going to meet the American ambassador, we're going to meet the British ambassador, or we're going to meet with these people and these ministries that help, you know, whatnot. And so we get to Cambodia, and the guy doesn't show up. He sends his second guy. And so we meet one day, and so the next day we're going to go meet the British ambassador, who actually has a real heart to fight sex trafficking in Cambodia. And we go, and he's supposed to come to our hotel room, and the guy doesn't show up. And then we end up, so we said, okay, forget it. We didn't waste. We end up going to the ambassador's place, you know, to the consulate, and we say, hey, we want to meet with, you know, so-and-so. We have an appointment. And then we find out we don't have an appointment. And then we find out later on, not the secretary general, but his number one guy comes down and basically says, oh, we're with this organization that this our contact was. And the guy comes down and he says, oh, we're with this organization. And his face gets red, and he yells something at us, and he just leaves. And then, so we said, no. And so we finally memos, you know, because, you know, there's this huge glass wall, and we come back and forth. And then he comes back, and we say, hey, we're actually not part of their group. We're just connected. And then we ended up having this three-hour meeting with this person. It ends up, and this is this ambassador's suspicion. He believes that this guy, this contact, is actually a pedophile himself, and that he runs an organization that is a watchdog for pedophile groups. In other words, it's not a good watchdog, it's a bad, he basically reports on all the stuff that's going on to these pedophile groups. Can you imagine how I feel as a leader? You know, I was like, dude, I got duped. You know, and I mean, you could ask Sarah and Ken, you know, that were there. I was so depressed. I'm not a really depressing kind of guy. But for like 2 days, I was moping in Cambodia and thinking, man, I'm a horrible leader. How can I, you know, how can I go about doing this? How can I bring a group here? And how could I be in contact with this possible, alleged pedophile guy, you know, in this ring, you know? And it was just, I felt like the biggest loser, you know? And the crazy thing was, we actually, for some reason, he was in Hong Kong. So whenever he'd come, we'd host him, you know, this guy. I mean, only a few times. And one particular time, Stanley actually hosted him, in his apartment. And then afterwards, Stanley came up to me and he said, hey, P. Sam, there's something really off, something really wrong about this guy. You know, and I was like, Stanley, shut up, man. You know, it's like, just take it easy. You know, just whatever. And I actually rebuked him. And then the whole time, he was right. So my respect for Stanley went up a little bit, you know, after that. But it was like, and then it made even my own judgment seem even worse. You know, I can understand, Paul. Be careful who you lay your hands on. You know, be careful who you endorse. I mean, really, I mean, it's, you know, I can say now because I've forgiven myself and, you know, and then, you know, can you imagine the whole time, 3 days in Cambodia, all Kenny and Sarah and Lisa, peace, Sam, it's okay. It's okay. You're a good pastor. I mean, like, what the heck, right? But I was seriously so depressed, and I actually felt like I wanted to quit. And how can I, you know, I mean, I'm. This is who we're fighting against, and I opened the doors, you know, into our lives. And it's just like, just amazing. And so Paul is, he's wise. Be careful who you endorse. You know, be careful who you lay your hands on. In that sense, that you share in the responsibility of their sin. Because if I endorse someone and their sins, I share the responsibility in the sense that I open the door. You know, this is where, I mean, we're very careful with this pulpit. You know, I mean, we don't want anyone to just come and share God's word with us. And it's because, you know, I have a responsibility. And it's why, you know, the best way is that it's all through relationships. It's really the best way to go about, you know, inviting people to come and speak and whatnot. And you probably, I mean, I'll just share more. You probably don't know this, but if there's something I don't know, but usually it's, you know, referred by people that I do know and stuff, I still get really nervous. You know, usually the first night, you know, when the guy's preaching, I'm in the front, and I'm very nervous. I'm like, okay, I'm praying the whole time. Make sure he says something good. You know, because in a sense, I've endorsed this person. What if the person's some kind of idiot? You know, what if he's some kind of cult leader or whatnot? I mean, who knows? You know, things like this happen all the time. You know, Jimmy Stewart, he shared this story a while back, and He was preaching. I think he was in Malaysia or he was in some country, and the guy was translating for him. And he went through a whole session, and afterwards, Jimmy, he said he just didn't feel right in his spirit. Like something was off with it. He didn't know if the translation was good or not or what. And so he actually went and confronted the guy, and he basically said, hey, you know, are you translating what I'm saying? And the guy basically said, no, you know, I'm not. You know, it's basically said, I don't agree with what you're saying. And so what he was doing, he was translating like a lukewarm version, like a more universalist version of he was sharing the gospel. And he was sharing a different message altogether. That's why Jimmy kind of felt uneasy in his spirit. And obviously they kicked the guy, the translator out, and, you know, and they got a different one. And then the meeting became much, much better. And so, I mean, can you imagine you're speaking, and then you hear the people in the audience kind of looking at you like this, like, what? That's not biblical, you know, and I mean, these kind of things happen all the time, and so we need to be aware. The last thing, I know I'm going a bit long, the last thing, and this really deals with the mystery of healing. Look at this situation. He tells, now he's giving a personal word to Timothy. He says, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. In context, is Paul talking to Timothy because maybe he's endorsed people and he told him to be free from sin, and so the sin is creating, I don't know. I don't know if that's what Paul is saying, but it gives us a clue into the mystery of healing. You know, one of the greatest miracle workers of his time was the Apostle Paul. Paul was so anointed that handkerchiefs that he used were passed around all over the Roman world. And, I mean, this holy hankies. I mean, can you imagine? And they would just take this handkerchief and just put it on people, and they would get well of all kinds of diseases. Paul was so anointed that his shadow healed people. I mean, this is crazy. But yet at the same time, he couldn't do anything for his spiritual son. Probably the number one man in his organization was Timothy. And he says, Timothy, you get sick a lot. You need to take a little bit of wine and some other ointments to help yourself out. In other words, take some medicine. Isn't that such a mystery? People ask me all the time, you know, P. Sam, how come your mom wasn't healed? You know, or how come this person wasn't healed? I said, I don't know. I have no idea. But I know God is good. And so that's good enough for me. I know that's not good enough for a lot of other people, but that's good enough for me. And there's this inherent mystery in healing. I mean, we're praying over this list. The responsibility to heal is not my responsibility. My responsibility is to pray. The responsibility for healing is not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to pray and ask for healing. It's God who heals. And, you know, I mean, I don't want to get to a whole discourse about why doesn't, I don't know. It's one of these mysteries. But see, one consolation and resolve is that as a follower of Christ, we are already healed. What we're seeing is just temporal nature of our decaying body. But as a follower of Christ, we are healed already. And a day is coming, a future glory. Our resurrected, glorified bodies are coming upon us. I mean, that's quite a thought, you know, they're in this place. So let's close our eyes. Sorry, it went a little long. That's what happens when I miss EMP for a few days. I get too much inside. So let's close our eyes and let's think upon this text. There's a lot of different things here, but one thing I would just want to focus on, corporately as a body, are we taking care of our own? As individuals and as a church, are we being responsible for the people that God has given to us? Are we ministering to people effectively? Are we caring? Now, we have no widows and orphans in the church. But are we going out of our way to be a blessing? You know, case in point, right? We have some single parents at church. You know, Samuel Buchanan, for a short amount of time, Ayang was a single parent. And it's a blessing that the church came around to help. Let's keep doing that. You know, that's also comes alongside that part. Are we doing our part to visit the sick? You know, Pastor Jimmy was in the hospital. I don't know if he's released yet. But when we went to go visit him, he was just so thankful. And he says, man, I'm just thankful that so many SPers came out just to wish him well and to pray for him and spend time. You know, are we visiting the sick? I mean, simple things. Caring for people that are in distress. Ministering to those that are jobless. Helping those that are homeless. Let's commit ourselves to our responsibility as followers of Christ, that we take care of our own household. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning. Maybe there's someone that God wants you to bless. You know, and you know, just giving money, that's not really what I'm talking about. I think this thing's much more valuable than that. But to constantly look at ourselves and say, God, you bless me, let me be a blessing, especially to my house, to this house.
To offer you.
Let's pray this morning. Let's ask the Lord for ideas. Let's ask God for strategies and how we can do good, how we can plead for the orphan, take care of the widows, how we can help those in our house. Let's pray, ask God to put people in your heart that you could pray for, obviously. And I mean, that's one of the best ministries that you can offer. But even more than that, that we help people that are looking for work, that maybe are looking for spouses, that are in need of something, and then let this house be that place where they receive from God and that they grow in. And so let's just pray right now. Let's just spend some time and ask the Lord to put people in your heart that you can minister to. Pray for strategies of how we can be more efficient or help people better, more thoroughly. Let's just go before the Lord. Let's go to our community prayer focus, and let's lift up our friends and family members that are going through trying times, and let's minister to them with our prayers right now. Let's pray for the word of salvation to go forth in our friends, and pray God's hand will be with them for healing. Let's pray that others that are ill, many different things, let's ask God's hand to come upon them. I'll note the request that's on the bottom there. It's Evelyn and Young, and this is a new couple that's at church, and they've been trying to have a baby for a while, and they're finally getting into their last IVF treatment. It's going to happen sometime next month, and let's really ask for God's hand to be with them. This is a huge request for them, so let's lift them up. And the others you can see on the list. Let's pray for our community that are looking for work. Let's ask God to provide for them. Let's go to our mission focus, and let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's ask God to bless this incredible city. Let's pray for our local ministries here and the churches. Pray for YWAM, all the different ministries there, face-to-face, Sanction College, Feed the Hungry, and CSW. Let's ask the Lord to bless the leaders. Pray that they would have enough funds to fulfill their ministry as they close out this year. Let's just ask God to really move on their behalf. Actually pray as well. ICA is having a festival this weekend, Saturday and Sunday, at Southern Playground in Wan Chai. trying to raise money for the poor in Tin Shui Wai. And it's a huge event they did last year. And just really ask God's blessing. They want to raise quite a bit of money. It's like a food fair, performances, and you know, it's the nations gathered together. And let's just ask God's hand to be with the whole ICA church as they really embark to help the poor. Let's pray for our church ministries, our worship team, AV, welcoming, hospitality, barista. Let's pray Holy Spirit would just bless our leaders, that there will be more volunteers that rise up and come and help to serve the house. Let's pray for the leaders in these ministries, and they would just continue to run hard after God. Let's pray for McCain House Church meeting tonight. Let's ask God's hand to be with them. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word this morning, God. It's a reminder to us, Lord, that we need to be faithful with what you've given to us and the people whom you've given to us, God. Father, help this house, God, this church, Lord, to do all that you've commanded us to do, God. And we thank you for the privilege of serving alongside of you, Lord. And so come, Holy Spirit, and just breathe life into us. That we can continue to be a blessing to those around us, Lord, especially in our household. We bless you, God. Watch over us, Lord, the rest of this day. Keep us warm, God. Keep us dry, Father. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.